Our scripture reading for a sermon text this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there as we read together, or as I read. Zechariah chapter 3. If you want, you can go to the New Testament and go back two books, or if you have a pew Bible, it can be found on page 940. That's Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Please listen. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O High Priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Now
let's pray together. Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds, that we might perceive and receive the things of God through this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You all look beautiful. Well dressed, I mean. Clothing is really, really important, especially the appropriate clothing. If you are like me, you've been fascinated with the Olympics. And the thing I looked forward to, in fact, Beatrice and I went to bed late because we wanted to see our team walk past the Queen. It was beautiful to behold the American team walk in their brilliant colors. It was quite a sight to behold. I'm simply making a point here of clothing. Clothing has its wonders. It gives identity. You know who somebody is in many cases by what they put on, by how they are dressed. We could tell what our men and women who represented us, who were representing us in London, were because of their uniform. We have our uniform, our men of uniform in our midst. When you meet a Coast Guard, you know who they are. When you meet a Marine, you know who they are. When you meet an Air Force guy or person, you know who they are. Clothing speak of identity. They reveal identity. They also provide some kind of esteem. You feel good when you are well-dressed, don't you? Yes, clothing is important. It has a lot of these things, but also clothing, and this is the particular point I want to make. Depending on what kind of clothing you have, you are expected to behave in a particular way. By virtue of what you are putting on, you will be expected to behave in a particular way. In other words, your conduct is in check when you are dressed in a particular way. I'll give you a culture shock example. I came to this beautiful country in 1990, and a missionary passed away. That was in Kentucky. And I was so moved by the very fact that this was an African missionary. Anybody who has been to Africa just, there is something about those people that draws me to them. But the fact that this missionary had been in Africa was so important that I would attend their funeral. So, without knowing, I dressed down. You probably don't understand this, but where I come from, at a funeral, you don't dress up because you are mourning. And so I walk into this beautiful cathedral, beautiful church, and to my shock, everybody was dressed like they were going for a wedding. Well, excuse me, well, I mean, at the wedding is when we dress up. But anyway, that was my shock. But the point I'm making is clothing is important, especially when you are dressed appropriately for the occasion. While dressing in the physical is so important, and please note this, it is so important that it describes all those things that I've told you. But more importantly, in the spiritual realm, clothing is of utmost importance. Now, for most of you who operate on the physical realm or on the physical plane, it may be hard for you to grasp this. Scripture is replete with examples of how we are clothed. Believers are consistently encouraged to put off and put on. The idea of clothing is spiritually is of great importance to Paul, to the Bible, or to God. And you know, the passage we are going to consider this morning is a vision. It's not something that takes place here on earth, which is why a lot of people miss the point that in the spirit realm, in the spiritual realm, we are actually clothed one way or the other. But the passage under consideration is written by Prophet Zechariah. Prophet Zechariah was a contemporary of Prophet Haggai. They had returned from exile, and we are writing to the Israelites who had come back from exile, remnants, if you will, to encourage them to rebuild the temple of the Lord, to do the work of God, to complete what was necessary. This was around 520 BC when Zechariah wrote this. And in Zechariah's portrayal, or to encourage his people who were disillusioned, people having returned from exile were having difficult questions. Why would we, as the people of God, if we are truly the people of God, why are we receiving all this opposition? This is an attitude, a reaction of people of God throughout centuries. They cannot quite understand why, if they are the people of God, why would they go through difficult circumstances? So God gives Zechariah 8 visions to try and address this. 8 visions, 2 summons, and 4 oracles. And the point is to encourage the people of God. They are not abandoned. Challenges are part of life, but they have to trust God. And actually, the key verse is in chapter 1, verse 3, which becomes the foundation upon which we will build. In chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Therefore tell the people, this is what the Almighty God says, 'Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you.'" This is very, very important. And the explanation is given there, so I'm not going to focus so much of what is in chapter 1, I want to focus on the fourth vision. The focus of fourth vision will enable us to discover a portrait of grace. While in the context of bewilderment, the people of God are wondering what's going on, why the favor of the Lord is not upon them. Yet, in this passage, we will see, we will discover that even in the midst of what's going on, there is always a portrayal of God's grace. To this, we now turn to our text. Then I looked up in chapter 3 of Zechariah. There before me was a man... chapter 3, verse 1. I was reading chapter 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The scene, the scenery, remember that these are 8 visions, which is why it's a complex book. This is one of the few books which are quoted in the New Testament a whole lot, but it's hard to preach from. So remember, this is a vision, and the scenery here is taking place in heaven, in the heavenly court, before the judge of the whole universe. For a moment, I want you to move your thinking from here to there. Picture a situation where the Almighty God is on his throne, and the high priest Joshua, who I will explain in a moment, is in the dock. And verse 3 says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Picture for a moment, before the judge, the God of heaven, the priest, the high priest Joshua, who not only represents himself, but as the high priest, he represents Israel. And by extension, he represents all humanity. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah says something about filthy rags. For our filthy rags are as, our righteousness are as like filthy rags. Picture the man of God in a docket, dressed in filthy garments. This is the picture. And as you can tell, this, if this is the heavenly court, you know that God is holy and righteous and just. And if this man is dressed in filthy garments, the wrath of God is upon him. Filthy garments, we know, we don't want to guess what filthy garments are. Filthy garments, the Bible says in verse 4, then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin or your guilt. So we don't have to guess. The man, Joshua, the high priest, is putting on filthy garments which represent sin. He is a sinner, guilty as charged, ready to be executed as it were. But I want you to see for a moment, the man in the heavenly court is helpless. He's speechless. He can't help himself. Lawyers will tell you, if you have a man with exhibit with the goods on him, you got him. There is no escape. The man is in trouble. I'm building a case for the portrait of grace. But I want you to see, Joshua is in a predicament. He has a problem. He has evidence on him. He's dressed in filthy garments, representing Israel. He could have sinned himself, and he represents the rest of us, because we are sinners. by inheritance and by choice, he's in a predicament. And you could hear a pin drop. He's speechless. And what is worse, on his right hand, we read, the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. I wish it was enough to recognize that you have sinned. You are putting on filthy garments. But somebody, our adversary, in this case Satan, is standing right there for the sole purpose of, as it were, making sure that he rubs in the wound. Have you been there? You are guilty as charged, and the adversary comes and says, "Now, did you say you were a Christian? What about this?" He's ready to accuse. And the Bible describes Satan, not only in this case, but we know from Job, he has access to the courtroom of God. He can make accusation. He can make reports. And incidentally, his reports are accurate. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, "The accuser of the brethren will be cast out." But until he's cast out, at this moment, as we are talking, his job is to accuse the people of God. They are guilty as charged. Notice, I am building a case for a portrait of grace. Zechariah had said in the first chapter, verse 3, "Return to me, and I will return to you." The high priest is standing in the dock under the wrath of God, ready to be accused, and you can see his predicament. He is speechless. Allow me to say this too. Now, some people have misunderstood their relationship with the devil, and they actually go after him. They think they are quite sophisticated to deal with him. I don't think so. Satan is not our match. We can't match him. The high priest was speechless. He was speechless. But I'm again building a case for a portrayal of grace, because wait until the defense attorney steps on the scene, and the predicament will be over. The person who has sinned, who is guilty of sin, may be in a tight spot. The devil may have said, "I have a real case, airtight, as we say." But wait, it's not over until it is over. Wait for the grace of God to take action. And this is the exciting part of preaching the gospel. Yes, it can be so bad, because for the sinner, the Bible describes them as dead in their trespasses, unable to help themselves. But we thank God for the gospel, because the defense attorney in this passage, scholars believe, is the second person of the Trinity, because of the use of the Lord, Jehovah, in reference to the angel. The Lord is used, and most of all, in verse 4, this defense attorney has the capacity to forgive sins. He can forgive sins, let alone rebuke Satan on behalf of the saint. I'm saying that deliberately, because you will notice that the attack is not on Joshua, but on his sin. And so the defense attorney, when he takes up what he needs to do, he is identified as the Lord, The use of capital L in your Bible implies that that is the tetragrammaton for Yahweh, for Jehovah. And also, we know this from verse 8, he is referred to as the branch. In verse 8, he is the branch. Listen, O high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. So you already know from what we know about Jesus, he is the branch. And he is the one in verse 9, is the one who will remove the sin of this land in a single day. That's where we get the idea of this defense attorney as the second person of the Trinity pre-incarnate at this point. But now, watch what the attorney, the defense attorney does. Remember, the high priest is in the docket. He's in the dock, guilty as charged, unable to help himself, ready to be accused. And the first thing the Lord, the defense attorney, does is to silence Satan. Shut up! Just in case you thought this Satan, this adversary, is all powerful and is so intimidating and can do crazy stuff. Wait. Let the defense attorney walk in. As soon as the Lord Jesus takes his place, Satan is put in his place, and he doesn't open his mouth again. The focus is on the high priest representing Israel, the people of God. Shut up, he told him. And there are two reasons why this defense attorney fights for the high priest. They are given to us in verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem." The question of election. God has chosen his people. Election is the reason God, through his defense lawyer, attorney, rebukes Satan on behalf of his servant. But number two, in the latter verse of verse 2, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? There are two reasons why the defense attorney is acting on behalf of the man who is helpless. Can you see a portrait of God's grace? First, he's chosen. We know the use of Jerusalem is interchangeable with Israel in Scripture. But now, we know. Now, even though this is figurative language, we know for a fact that Israel had returned from exile. They had been punished for their rebellion and their sin. And now Joshua is evidence of those who have been, as it were, plucked from the fire. Those who went into exile had almost perished. But the returnees are those that the Lord has rescued and brought back. So, because of the idea of redeeming, of saving, first, God's election, choosing those that are in a problem like the high priest, but also because he wants to redeem them. Remember what we said at the beginning. Return to me, in verse 3 of chapter 1. Return to me, and I will return to you. These are people who have been rescued. So for these two reasons, the defense attorney, first of all, shuts the accuser. Shut up. This is none of your business. Of course, I have to add a bit of salt. But two more things the attorney does. I like this. Verse 3. The latter part. Actually, verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes or garments. Take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin. And the second thing he does, third thing he does, he puts on rich garments to the man who is in the docket. I want you to understand this. This is the heart of the matter, something we are not used to. And I will ask you momentarily whether you actually know what your present garments are. The attorney takes action. This is the beauty of the grace of God. The man of God is in a predicament, unable to help himself, cannot even plead for mercy. But thank God for the advocate on behalf of those that are guilty of sin. The evidence is there. But when the Son of God gets into the picture, the sin is forgiven. And this is the piece you don't hear very much, which is why a lot of believers don't understand that they are clothed. Some of you don't understand the power of imagery. Last Sunday, we had a beautiful portrayal of this imagery. In baptism, you read Romans 6 and discover this. We die to sin. We take off. We are cleansed in the waters. Even what I read from Colossians chapter 3. And we are clothed with newness of life. We are clothed with Christ. And for the purpose of this communion, and I want you to know this, I know, some of you don't have very glittering clothes. And in the physical, you feel like, well, it doesn't matter, people can't appreciate me. Don't sweat it. In the spiritual, if you have returned to the Lord, chapter 1, verse 3, and the Lord has returned to you, if you have trusted the Lord, this is what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The people of God symbolically are clothed with newness of life. They are clothed in Christ. For your life is hid in Christ and in God. You are clothed. And this is so powerful. Because if you are clothed with what God has provided, it does not matter what people say about what the devil can do. And it is not up to you to keep fighting the devil. The Lord will take care of him. He will silence him on your behalf. But I can assure you, before the courtroom of heaven, you are dressed for action. You are dressed for what is appropriate. You are dressed for service. So much so that even as we behold the Lord's table, only those who are clothed, those who acknowledge the one who can take away their sin and clothe them, can partake of this holy table. But this is a portrayal of the grace of God. When the defense attorney takes charge, And you are in the docket, feeling helpless, feeling hopeless, feeling guilty because of your sin. Glory, the tables turn. Your old rags are wiped away. Behold, you become a brand new person. You are clothed again. This is a portrait of the grace of God. But let me close with what is so critical for those that are clothed. You see, up to this point, Joshua had not been addressed. God was dealing with the problem of sin and sparing the saint. And now he turns to the saint. In verses 6 and 7, I will summarize for you. He tells Joshua, the high priest, "Now, if you walk in the ways of the Lord, you will have authority to serve me, and you will also have access to what I have." I'm paraphrasing in the interest of time. Notice, it is only after Joshua had been made alive, after work has been going on in his heart, after the cleansing, after the clothing, that Joshua is addressed. Now that you have brand new clothes, your conduct has got to match those new clothes. Your identity is now different. You are not under condemnation anymore. Now walk. You see, this is the portrait of the grace of God. The opposite is what is portrayed. A lot of people want to begin with do this, do this, do this. That's the reverse. A performance-oriented faith is not biblical. Where grace is, and I want you to see this, put yourself now in in Joshua's position. Here is how I understand it. For me to walk in the ways of the Lord, I look at what I was, the rags I had, the sin that I could not free myself from, and what I now have. Out of gratitude to the one who has taken me off the hook when I was condemned, out of gratitude for what I am now, I want to walk with this God. I want to serve him. I have new clothes. Now, most of all, apart from the gratitude I have for him, for what he has done for me, he gives me promises. These are powerful motivators for the people of God to walk like they have new clothes. Like they have Christ, they are clothed in Christ. That their filthy rags have been taken away. Now they have the righteousness of God imputed upon them based on what Christ has done, this great defense attorney, who, as the branch, dies one day for the sins of both Israel and all those that would believe. This is when God's moral injunctions make sense. It has to be in the context of the portrayal of the grace of God. If this has not been grasped, the idea of walking with the Lord is just an impossibility. You've got to get the idea of what God has done for you. And out of gratitude, remember, Joshua was now the object, the wrath of God because of judgment of his sin. And now he's the object of God's love. He's no longer under the
Do you get it? So that when the moral injunction, walk in my ways, you can say, Lord, help me. With gratitude, with gladness, I will do this. But let me conclude. And just in case, even when you have these beautiful clothes, you mess. You mess and soil them again. This is what 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says. We have an advocate with the Father pleading our case before the Lord God Almighty. So that at this table, for those who are not clothed, this is not for them. But for those who understand that spiritually, they need to have their sins forgiven and be clothed with the righteousness of God. This is for them. And not just for those who have never had brand new garments. There are those of us, and we are speechless, like Joshua. The enemy says, did you say you're a Christian? Look, the evidence is here. Here is the good news. The advocate says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's why this table is for the celebration of the grace of God. This table is a portrayal of the grace of God, where the Son of God, who knew no sin, becomes sin for us by his death. And by his life, perfect obedient life, he now gives us new clothes. He covers us. Do you realize what clothes you have on this morning? As the elders come, as the servers come, please bow with me. The night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "This is my body that is broken for you." Let's bow for prayer. O Lord, we thank you for the finished work on the cross for us, by means of which our filthy garments have been taken away, and now we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Grant that these truths will sink into our systems, into our hearts, and rejoice as we celebrate the grace of God among us. Consecrate these emblems in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.